Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to the book of Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. Once again, we find ourselves on Communion Sunday studying the theme of Christ in the Old Testament. Christ in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 49. I'm going to read verse 1 and then jump down to the main section of our text at verse 8. Verse 1, of course, sets an introduction to what's happening, and then to verse 8. Then Jacob summoned his sons and said, "Assemble yourselves that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come. Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father." Verse 8. "Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, and he washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine and his teeth white from milk." Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, would you help us to gain a rich blessing from the promise of Scripture this morning? It's so easy to let our minds wander, but we pray that over the next few minutes, we would rejoice in your providence. We would stand amazed at the plan of God and how it unfolds. May you be glorified through the preaching of the Word of God. For we pray it in thy name. Amen. Many of us approach Scripture, or not many, I should say some, approach Scripture, and when it comes to the Old Testament, they almost approach it with a bah humbug. You know, they wonder, not that Old Testament again. And one of the reasons in presenting this to you is, if you will remember, Christ was on his road to Emmaus, and he opened up the Scriptures, that is, the Old Testament, and shared with them the riches that were found there as it spoke about Christ. Now, surely he did not take in detail and as long a discussion as we are, surely, as they walked along that road for several hours. But he could, over the next 5 minutes, catch up, just like I'm about to review the past sermons that we've done. And so we'll just cover a few minutes of where we've been. For instance, the first mention of the Lord Jesus Christ in Genesis was the seed, that he would be born of a woman. A man would come, and God would send the seed in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. You remember the story of the curse and the fall when they ate of the fruit. But he said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head." That is, the seed would come and bruise the head of the serpent, but you shall bruise him on the heel. Speaking of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ as it unfolds in Scripture. It doesn't quite tell us all those details in that first verse, but we're beginning a glimpse of what's to come. The seed, the man. Then, in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 27, not many Bible expositors, it's not a very popular interpretation of this verse, but there are some who hold to this, that this is the first mention of the God-man promised. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, "May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." The question lies in the usage of that pronoun, him, and who it refers to. If you take Japheth, in short, you are struggling to find any meaning to the text at all. When you look at what unfolds in history, you really have to do somersaults to the Word of God to make anything make any sense when it comes to that verse. But if you were to take the pronoun him, may God enlarge Japheth and let God dwell in the tents of Shem, it suddenly makes sense. And one of the reasons for that would be the poetic use of the structure of the verse to let God be that pronoun him in verse 27. So one, two mentions specifically, and now the third, that in the line of Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, as is mentioned in Genesis chapter 12 and 15 and 17. Three direct, specific, messianic descriptions in Genesis as the book begins to unfold. We looked at Abraham as he offered up Isaac as a type of Christ. That's a pretty popular interpretation of that passage of Scripture, as it may reference Christ. We referred to a not as popular description last time when we looked at this, but Jacob's ladder, that this is the gate of heaven. And we talked about Jacob when he came to Christ. John chapter 1 verse 51 says, "You will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, Abraham, as he offered up Isaac in Jacob's ladder, may be types or pictures of Christ, but they are not specific messianic prophecies as the first three might be. But I say that to give you the fourth. In Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, in our reading this morning, we have another direct messianic reference in Scripture. And we're going to unfold this passage for you in just a moment, or as we continue. But here I want to read once again, and it's found in verse 10. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." But before we look at that, we have to back up and get a little bit of background. What's happening in chapter 49? Jacob summoned his sons and said, "Assemble yourselves that I may tell you what may befall you in the days to come." He is going to give his blessing and also a prophecy in this passage of Scripture. And so it was customary upon the deathbed of the father to bless his firstborn, to bless his children, to pass on the property and the heir and what would rightfully belong to the family. Now, when that was done, and the blessing of the patriarch was accomplished, it primarily involved two things. Prosperity, who was going to take care of the family farm, all the animals, all the finances, who was going to be the one that was going to carry on the name in the family, who was responsible for the leadership in the family, the spiritual direction of the family, all the earthly responsibilities and the decision-making that would go on. Now, what you have to understand next is something very unique about the family of Jacob. You may not be able to see it back there, but here's the sons of Jacob. Well, you remember the story. Remember Leah, and he's serving there, but he's really in love with who? Rachel. So he says, I'll work for her for 7 years. Hot dog, except dad-in-law pulled a fast one and didn't give him Rachel, gave him who? Leah. So he worked another 7 to get Rachel. But He had also some slaves by which he had children by over the years. But the first marriage to Leah, the firstborn, is Reuben. So you would think that when it came time for the blessing, that Reuben would then, as the head of the family, receive all the responsibilities of the finances, would receive all the responsibilities of the decision making. Then you've got Simeon and Levi and Judah, Gad and Asher born to Zilpah, Leah's slave, Dan and Naphtali were born to Bilhah, Rachel's slave. But over here, when we get over here to Rachel finally, we have Joseph and Benjamin. Folks, this was a very, I mean, you start thinking about this, you think Thanksgiving is bad with two political parties. I mean, when these guys finally got together in the end, they wanted to kill Joseph. They sell him off into slavery. And he's gone. And they make Dad think he's dead. And finally, they have this family reunion, so to speak, back in Egypt. And now they're at Dad's deathbed. What we haven't read in your text is what transpires just preceding this section. When you look at that family tree, and we just read 49 in our text, but I want you to turn back just one chapter, and we're told what's happening to Joseph. And this really sets up perspective of the blessing, its meaning, its depth, in order that you might appreciate the blessing and what's to follow in the line of Judah. 48 is really the beginning of this scene. Now, it came about after these things, verse 1 of Genesis chapter 48, that Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is sick." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. And when it was told to Jacob, "Behold, your son Joseph has come to you," Israel collected his strength and sat up in the bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of peoples. And I will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession. Now to you two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. But your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the names of their brothers in their inheritance. Now as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died to my sorrow in the land of Canaan on the journey, when there was still some distance to go in Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' And Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me here.' So he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him. He kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your children as well.' Then Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face to the ground. Joseph took them both." Now understand this setting. "Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right, brought them close to him. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him, and he grasped his father's hands to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also will become a people, and he also will be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." And he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will pronounce blessing, saying, 'My God, make you like Ephraim and Manasseh.'" And thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. And then Israel said to Joseph, "Hold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers, and I will give you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow." What's happening in this text? I want you to see that there is providence in blessing. Providence in blessing. Or there's blessing behind in this blessing. There is providence in it. Jacob, first of all, Abraham, who is Abraham's grandson, adopts Joseph's sons. Remember, he had said that he placed his hand on them and he said, "I'm going to make them mine." Joseph had married a woman named Asenath, who was a daughter of an Egyptian priest. He married an Egyptian and had two sons at the time of this writing, or earlier that's mentioned. He had children that followed, of course. But Joseph presents them to his sons, understanding the customary right of the firstborn, his children, as he brought them to his father. His firstborn was Manasseh. And so he would present them just as might be a customary right. And then I want you to picture this. Pretend for a moment, and you're all going to be Abraham. And you've been asleep, and now you're going to get awake. And you're gathering your strength. Jacob. And you're going to put your arms out in front of you, and it's like you're going to bless his children. Now, if you're doing that, and I'm thinking of your right hand to be placed on my firstborn, I've got to bring my firstborn on my left side, because I'm going to make it easy for you. Are you with me so far? Okay. So, I now have my firstborn on my left side, and my second child is on my right. And I'm coming before your bed, and I'm making it easy for you so that as you turn to them, all you have to do is just stretch out your hands upon the children and then bless them. And it's all lined up. I've got it lined up, because that's just what you did. And so when he did that, what happens? Joseph comes and he thinks he's got it there, what is customary, and he took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh on his left hand. Because Manasseh is the firstborn. And you read in the next verse that Israel, or Jacob, stretched out his right hand, and what does he do? He crosses them. And he says, it's primarily going to go to the second. How do you know how to do that? Or why would he even do that? Yeah, God. There is great significance in God's direction here and through Jacob in pronouncing this blessing. It was not a customary, let's just gather together, we're going to go through the motions, and let's just get this done with right now. This is unique. When you look at it, first of all, we're going to bypass Jacob's firstborn, who was Reuben, and we'll get to that in a minute. And we're going to bypass through Joseph, who's the 11th son, and pronounce a blessing upon Manasseh, Jacob's grandson, who really was number two. Wow. Now also, lest you think it was just an earthly customary thing, you look at the look at what he says. He blessed Joseph in chapter 15. God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, God has been my shepherd. Very interesting term in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 48. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Now don't get confused that that is an angel like Gabriel, but this is in reference to Christ, who sometimes appeared this way in the Old Testament. Bless the lads. In other words, God is in this. God is in this. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. So there is a divine blessing. God will be with you and will bring you back to the land. So there is divine blessing here as Abraham, or excuse me, I keep saying Abraham, as Jacob blessed his sons, who is also known as Israel. So he blessed them that day. And God directed, it is a God-directed blessing and not some arbitrary decision by man. You see the hand of God in this blessing already. Okay? So he put Ephraim before Manasseh. But remember, he said, but wait a minute, we're not going to leave Manasseh out. He's going to be pretty huge in the nation of Israel too. So what happened? When they finally went to the promised land, and you can look on your maps, the color doesn't come through here very well, but this section here is Manasseh. And Manasseh was also located over on this side as it was a split across the Jordan River. So Manasseh, even though he was blessed number two, acquired some of the biggest portions of land when they came to Israel. And here's Ephraim. Remember, these are part Egyptian in their lineage, and he's right in the heart of Israel and becomes a very prominent tribe in the land of Israel. Now, if you wanted to, when you look at some of the other, the small, Benjamin's very small, Dan, Judah's over here, Simeon, Reuben. If you wanted to, you couldn't have orchestrated that. How would you have known that Manasseh was going to get some of the biggest portions of land when they got there? You just couldn't have, you know, it wasn't like, what's the history thing when they're all lined up and they shoot the gun and they off and got their claim, their flag? Yeah. You know, it wasn't like that. You know, when it was split up, how would you have done? You couldn't have. You couldn't have orchestrated this. God's hand is in this. It is providential. In seeing that, and seeing the direct hand of God as it unfolds through history, put your pause button and just hold it right there for a moment, and let's go back then to the blessings. What's happening? I want you to see the promise that is in this next blessing as it relates to Judah. The promise. It's all promises, but there is the promise in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. But once again, a little background. Well, the firstborn comes in. Jacob summoned his sons. He gathers them together. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. And you might think, wow, so far, so good. Except you got to keep reading. Reuben, you are uncontrolled as water. You shall not have preeminence because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it, and he went up to my couch. There was an incestuous relationship with, believe it was Bilhah, yes, in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 22. And he says, I'm writing you off. Cha-ching. Sorry. Sin has its consequences. He was the firstborn, and he gets no right of the firstborn at all. We then proceed to the next two sons, and these guys, I don't know, you talk about breaking a dad's heart. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council, and let not my glory be united with their assembly, because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and with their wrath, for it is cruel, and I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. What's happening here in this passage of Scripture? To bring you back upon of what had happened, there was a foreigner who, a Shechem, who had raped their sister, who actually was in love with her. And in order to make it, quote, right, so to speak, proposed marriage to the family. And there was supposed to be this deal that everything was going to be okay. And they said, all right, we'll agree to this arrangement, but you guys have to convert to Judaism and you're going to be circumcised. And so when they were in the process of healing, Simeon and Levi took the opportunity to say, we want nothing to do with these guys. And they bypassed the agreement of dad and slaughtered them. That's why it says that when Jacob, it says, your swords are implements of violence, and my soul doesn't want to enter into your counsel. You guys are absolutely ruthless. Even though what happened was not a good thing as far as the daughter was concerned, there was a arrangement on the table to make things right. Shechem genuinely loved Dinah. And when, if that doesn't quite explain it to you, what did they do to animals? They lamed them on purpose. It says in the last verse of verse 6 of Genesis chapter 49, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. So these guys were cruel. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I can't have these two sons of mine be leaders of any type of family inheritance. Forget it. Absolutely not. and he disassociates himself with them and doesn't want to have anything to do with them. Let my soul not enter into their council, and let not my glory be united with their assembly. So he pronounces them violent, disassociates himself from them, and he pronounces judgment upon them. So far, things are not going well for the sons of Jacob, apart from Joseph. When the rest of the family comes, and we've heard about Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, we now come to Judah. Well, what do we know about Judah? Judah had not acted righteously, and by that I mean in an honorable fashion, toward Tamar, the daughter-in-law, when he was supposed to give him or her to his other son in order that she might have part of the family's inheritance and have the right of the firstborn. She disguised herself as a prostitute. Judah went in unto her. And so that wasn't exactly on the up and up. But he said that she acted more righteously than he. We also know that Reuben was in that plot of deception, and he was the one that suggested to the family, let's sell Joseph into slavery. So all this is known. And he hears that the first two sons, or the first three, before him rather, the first three, things aren't going well. If you would think that you were Judah, you might take a hard swallow about what Dad is about to say. Except that, once again, God in His providence intervenes. And one of the largest sections of the blessing is devoted to Judah. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies, and your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. And he couches down. He couches. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall the obedience of the peoples. And he ties his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, and he washes his garments in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes, and his eyes are dull from wine, and his teeth white from milk. And you're beginning to ask yourself this question: what in the world is going on here with Judah? First of all, he promises him a place of prominence in the family. Your brothers shall praise you. You're going to be like a lion, not, yes, a lion who is, well, the victory part is in verse, he's praised by his brothers. But what does it say in the next? Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. That's victory over your enemies. And your father's son shall be bowed down to you. You get to verse 9. Here's the image of the lion who's not with the hand upon the enemy, but it's like the lion who comes back. And it's laying there in a very stately fashion in the grass. And the picture is, I'm the king. You can't touch this. I'm the king. It's the lion who's laying there in the grass, as strong as can be. And then you get to verse 10. And we're going to get back to this in a minute. Prominence, but a potentate, a king, is going to come. And I'll explain that in just a minute. And then prosperity. He ties his foal to the vine. His donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes, and his eyes are dull from wine, and his teeth white from milk. There is just such a feast and prosperity here in this tribe that he brings. Now that's what he pronounces. But the direct thing that I want you to see in reference to the Messiah is related to the king. The king. And it is in the interpretation of Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. We have the phrase in the New American Standard. We can see the king image. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, the ruler's staff from between his feet. You remember now the kingly line of David that came through Judah until Shiloh comes. This is the phrase that gets most of the discussion throughout the commentaries and down through history. This phrase, until Shiloh comes, or as it is interpreted in the NIV, to whom it belongs. That's the NIV. To whom it belongs. Now you say, why in the world would you have this word Shiloh and this phrase, to whom it belongs? How do you get from one to the other? Why is it that way? Well, in the translation of Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, Shiloh is a transliteration. In other words, they're just giving you the Hebrew letters. If you were to directly take the sounds and drop them in corresponding fashion, that's how it would sound, so to speak, in Hebrew. So it's not a translation, it's a transliteration. But then when you begin to ask yourself this question, it says, until Shiloh comes. If you know anything about the geography of Israel, you know, well, Shiloh is a town. So how could a town, there's nothing prominent about, why, it doesn't make any sense to say about this town coming. But yet we have this translation, to whom it belongs, and let me explain this. Why would you then change to this? Because you say, how can Shiloh, a place, come? Why not translate it? And so if you do that, Shiloh is made up of three distinct parts in the Hebrew. This is a place where it's good to know. The SH sound is a particle or a relative pronoun which can be translated who or which. The L or the Lamed is a preposition to. And then the last section, the O, is another letter sound. The H, so to speak, can be translated as a pronoun, him. Literally, then, which to him, or which is to him, supplying the verb in order to make it flow, which to him, or which is to him, or to whom it belongs. To whom, then, the kingship rightfully belongs. So when you look back at the text, you're saying, the scepter will not depart from Judah. It's going to come through that tribe. And the ruler's staff from between his feet. And then it's going to stay there because it's not going to come and reach full culmination until that scepter comes to the rightful king. The scepter is going to come to the rightful king. And the one to who really is the rightful king, what's going to happen? To him shall be the obedience of the what? What's the last word in Genesis 49 and verse 10? Ready? It is, say it. People or peep? Peoples, plural. Not just one group of people, but peoples. It is plural, and that is significant. That significance is the fact that, and I'll get to that in just a minute, but let me back up. Ezekiel chapter 21 and verse 27 has a very similar phrase. Ruin, 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 Ezekiel said. What happened? Judah is, remember, they were worshiping idols. God placed judgment upon them. But he uses, even though he doesn't use the word Shiloh, listen to the phrase in Ezekiel 21, 27. Ruin, ruin, I will make it. This also will be no more until it's going to be no more. I'm doing away with you, Judah. I'm placing judgment upon you until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. There is someone coming to whom I will give the scepter to rule. When he comes, it's his. So you have this in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, this imagery of kingship, monarchy through the tribe of Judah, and there is this individual who alone to whom it belongs. And when that rightful king comes, I will give it to him, and all the peoples and the nations will bow to him. Peoples or nations in your NIV, but it is plural. That's what I want you to see. Philippians chapter 2. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. And Jacob said, back in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, under the providential hand of God, it is going to come through Judah. The Messiah will come. And that scepter will not depart, and he will reign. And when we go back to that family tree, let me back up real quick. You remember what happened? The first king, who was the first king of the land of Israel? Saul. Was he from that tribe? No. We'll get there. Here's the son Jacob. It was from Rachel. There's Joseph and his sons. But Saul was from Benjamin. And he was a bad boy. And he was dethroned because of his sin. But Judah is through the line of the King David, who eventually comes to Jesus. What do you know about the story of Mary and Joseph? Mary comes from the Davidic line as well as Joseph. Not just any two people could have come together. And God said, through the line of Joseph, in pronouncing judgment upon that line, Judah's line, because of what they had done, and one of the kings was pronounced childless. And then Mary comes through the line of Judah. And Jesus has blood, a blood line claim to the throne through the line of Mary. And a rightful claim through Joseph. But no bloodline. The sovereignty of God performing his will and his promise only in the virgin birth and the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah. So you're going to work every day and you're wondering, how do I get through this? Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. Is he your king? Every head bowed and every eye closed.